2024 is the year of podcasts, and we want to let you know about a brand new show that is live right now. Join with me to share the good news about the Worthy of Everything podcast. It's just one of the two hosts, Jedra Lasso. Jedra, you've been working on this podcast in the background. Our team has been very excited as we've been preparing for its launch. How does it feel to know that the episodes finally are out there and we're moving forward every single week?
It is so exciting, and I am just excited to see where God takes it. And I have so much hope that it is going to be an incredible blessing to the listeners.
Amen, amen. But as I understand it, this is a show tackling the issues of mental health through the lens of the gospel. Can you share just a little bit more about the heart and the intent and who you're really trying to serve through the Worthy of Everything podcast?
So I personally was freed from depression, and as I've come to understand my freedom from sin and identity in Christ, I start to recognize all these amazing gifts that God has given us. So yeah, just exploring and hearing awesome testimonies about how to walk out true intimacy with a loving father who pursues his kids.
Oh man, sounds like a good time. If you want to check out the show, lovereality.org/podcasts and look for the Worthy of Everything show.
Death to Life is brought to you by Love Reality, a good gospel ministry. Our mission is to tell everyone willing to listen that in Christ, by faith, they are free from sin. Everything that we make is free and remains free because of the generosity of thousands of people like you. Thank you.
The world doesn't think that the gospel can change your life, but we know that it can. And that's why we want you to hear these stories, stories of transformation, stories of freedom, people getting free from sin and healed from sin because of Jesus. This is Death to Life.
I was in Media Max, it was in Cell Block 3. So what I got was one of those New Testament Gideon Bible, and that's all I had. Bro, all I had was time. That's all I did. I spent time with God, that's it. I just don't think I knew how good he was. So I was scared that I wouldn't be able to live up to this idea of what he wanted me to be, but I was willing. I was like, yes, Jesus, I am here. I'm going to roll with you. We're going to take it slow.
Yo, welcome to the Death to Life podcast. My name is Richard Young, and today's guest is my brother, Aaron Mraz. This brother has been to hell and back. He's done some time. They say you only do 2 days, the day you go in and the day you go out. And actually, to hear his story, man, I'm not going to step on it. But prison isn't the most important thing that's happened in his life. And you're going to hear his story. You're going to hear his heart. What a beautiful guy. This obviously is not for young ears. But let's just jump into the podcast. This is Aaron Mraz. Buckle up, strap in. Love y'all. Appreciate y'all. So let me ask you this, man, to kind of start us off.
Okay.
Where do you feel like your story when it comes to spiritual things, where does it start in your mind?
I was always, when I was a kid, like yeah. My mom took me to church, went to church with my dad, probably when I was, yeah, as far as I can remember. I wasn't like raised it. Mm-hmm. I wasn't raised Christian. I would tell people I was probably, if I could equate to anything, it'd be like Christian by default. I knew I want to be on the winning side, so I better believe in Jesus. You know what I'm saying? If that makes sense. And that was from the early age of, since I can remember. Even the faith, the denomination that I'm in now, I literally was in probably, I don't know, I guess they call it cradle roll or kindergarten. Mm-hmm. And I remember that. I remember a Sabbath school teacher, and then shortly about 5 years old, I just remembered we stopped going to church and I was able to watch Saturday morning cartoons, and I was like, yes!
All the good ones come on Saturday morning.
Yeah, they was. Like, yeah, they did. I remember, it was a big part of my life for a long time. Got up into X-Men, all that stuff.
So you were going to church. Who was God in your mind?
It was just some dude you prayed to.
Yeah.
That's it. That you, to wipe the slate clean, you needed to ask for forgiveness. You needed, maybe I didn't even understand that. then. I'm trying to equate it in my mind. But I just, he was someone that I knew I needed to plead with all the time because I was constantly dirty. I didn't know who he was. Like my mom would always say stuff like, Jesus loves you. But like, I didn't know what that meant. Stuff happened to me at a young age. So at a young age, I started the identity of condemnation of being dirty and all that stuff, like sexually molested and all that stuff. And I'm jumping right into it, but I don't know how else to.
No, man. So this happened when you were a kid.
Yeah, this was when I was, early on. Because what happened, I thought I was gay. I thought I was going to get AIDS. I thought I was like, I remember one in prayer would be like, Lord, let me not have AIDS. Because that was a big thing back then. Bro, I don't know. Saying this out loud is like crazy, man. That's what I was nervous about. I'm not nervous doing this. Jesus has took me from death to life like 100-fold.
So what was the thing that you were mostly nervous about then?
Just talking about this stuff. And it shaped my life, bro. It shaped it for a negative, like all the way up into adulthood. I'm like 42 years old right now. And I like that last internet church where it was like our beliefs, our feelings come from our beliefs. So if my belief as when I was little was I was worthless, I was a piece of crap, I was no good, I was dirty. I manifested that my whole entire life because then I started acting that way because I always felt that way all the way up into adulthood. It's still something now that if I catch the enemy slipping in lies, and I can catch it, then I just open up that warfare and I claim who I am and I just go after him. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But,
so
anyways,
because of all this stuff that had happened, you were confused, you were freaking out, and you thought that you were going to die because of all of this.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Yeah, I did. I didn't talk about it until I was like 16. I held it in. I did. I remember at home one time when my parents were still together, and I don't even know how old I was, but I'd come home from school. Like at school, it would just be like, I just feel like just wanting to die the whole time at school. And then I'd get home, and I remember this watching the Discovery Channel when they actually used to show like the animal hunting and all that stuff. There was this hawk coming down and swooping down and grabbing this rabbit, and he killed the rabbit. And I just lost my composure. I just started bawling in front of my parents. My dad was like, he can't figure out what's wrong. He just got this little man just bawling his eyes out. And my mom, no clue. But that was my way to release what was going on the inside. You get what I'm saying?
No, man, I hear you.
Yeah.
So then what did you make of all that as you're growing up? It's just a constant wrestling. Did you have... What brought you any kind of peace?
I just pushed it to the side. It'd get better. I'd go, like, at a young age, I learned how to find comfort in things that were outside of myself, whether it be food. There was no dope when I was little, but about 13, I started doing that. I'd push it to the side. I would just lose myself in either video games, TV, movies, and I would try not to think about it.
Hmm.
You know what I mean? That's pretty much it. It wasn't like I was like looking back at it now, it's not like there's so many people with so many worse things that happen to them. Does that make sense?
Sure.
It's more of how I internalize it and how I didn't deal with it.
Hmm.
That I didn't know how to deal with it, that I harbored it for a long time and it shaped my identity. Like I learned how to overcompensate since that happened to me, and there'd be people making jokes, like the derogatory jokes. I would have to make up for it by being overly hetero or whatever like that, like totally going just objectifying women and stuff like that at a young age. That's what I felt like my identity needed to be, was a man, to make sure no one knew that I was just this dirty, possibly homosexual gay guy or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. But that's not my story. It's just part of it, bro. That's not who I am.
Not who you are. So what you said at age 13, you started using dope. What led to that and how did you get started with that?
Like around, I believe, 10 or 11, somewhere around there, all this other stuff stopped, right? Like, it's done. It's over with. About age 7, age 8, something like that. It's done. My dad and mom got a divorce. My dad ended up just bouncing. He just left. And school was like, I would just try to get in where I could fit in with whoever I could. Like, I had this ideal, like, the cool kids or whatever. Like, that's who I tried to fit in with, which I wasn't. I was just a dork. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And I never fit in with them. But eventually, like, I would start smoking cigarettes. And then that's how it started, just being smoking marijuana. Right. At 13, started getting drunk a lot, and that carried on for a long time. It was just like, pretty much like, football went out the window. I started getting in trouble at school. And I'm fast forwarding a lot to about the age 16. I ended up dropping out because I was kicked out of we have a system here in Rapid, the public. I was going to public, and I ended up going to an alternative school where you can go at your own pace. And we were smoking across the street and came back in, and I got kicked out of there and went to expulsion school because I was still 15 and I couldn't drop out yet. And I was going there for a while, and then just still doing what I was doing. I got put on probation for having a knife at that school. Not that I was going to use it on anybody. I just had it. It was a Christmas gift. And I continued doing drugs, just mainly smoking weed. There was a lot of acid.
Did you think any of this was wrong, or did you think it's stupid that people think it's wrong? Like, what was it like morally? What did you think about all this?
I thought it was stupid that people think that it's wrong. I just did. I was going to smoke till the day I died. I was going to do anything that I could. I figured this is what this is what stories were made of. This is what adventures were made of. You know what I mean? This was really living life. It was get out there, get as messed up as you can get, and then you have something to tell the grandkids about, or your kids about, because that's, I don't know why I had that kind of idealization or whatever, but that's just what I thought. I just thought it was something you did. It was just normal. And it wasn't. I can't show you how to build something, but I could show you how to break down that molecular level of something to shoot up. You know what I mean? Mm. I became I could do that. You need a pill that actually, if you break it up, put water on it, and it turns to gel, and you can't shoot it up. I could show you how to make it to where you could shoot it up. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Those are the kind of things that I paid attention to. Those are the kind of things that I did. And I continued from 16 on. That was just pretty much it.
So when you got in trouble, let's say like for bringing that knife or whatever trouble that you got in school, was there ever a point where you're like, oh, okay, this is legit. Like, I should have gotten in trouble for this, or this isn't something I should be doing. Or was it all just, these people don't know what they're talking about?
I see what you're asking. The fact that the smoking the weed and doing any of that stuff was wrong. I knew that it was wrong, but I didn't care. And the fact I had my mom, bless her heart, I think you met her, and she Mama Linda is what we call her. I just call her mom, but everybody else calls her Mama Linda. She had a good moral compass on her, and she didn't raise me to act the way I act. You know what I'm saying?
For sure.
And she was always there. She was always an anchor. She was always trying to get me back on track. She, like, literally at 16, she put me in my first treatment center. Yeah, she was doing her best.
Would you say that you were living to do these things? Like, this was the best part of life, was being high?
Yeah, man. That's exactly how I viewed it. There was, that was it. You work during the week to a party on the weekend or whatever your days were off, and you saved your money so you could buy your dope, buy whatever it is that you needed to buy. That's all I lived for. And that just transferred from the innocent drugs into the hardcore junkie life as I got older.
Did you graduate high school, or were you just like...
No, I didn't graduate high school. I dropped out at 16, started working at a car wash, which, yeah, it was a good experience. And not probably the drug part, but the working there and then getting all that stuff done. I just continued doing what I was doing. I think... 19, during that time from 16 to 19, there was like hallucinogens and marijuana and alcohol. that was it. Like I experimented a little bit with pills like Adderall and stuff like that, that I could get from people that would just give it to me. But it wasn't like, that was just like that, that stuff was just building me up for what was to come. And then about 19, I started doing, I think it was the first time I did meth, and it continued on.
Were you ever scared when you did any of these drugs?
When I got older, yeah, there was plenty of times that I got scared. Like the meth would really just like, man, sometimes I'd feel like I was going to die, or my chest just wouldn't, and you couldn't sleep. God, that was so scary too. I remember praying to God so many times, making those deals. Just get me out of this. Just get me out of this. And I'll come back. I'll be good. Never did. But dude, I'm trying to think what year it was. It was probably, it'd have to be 19 or 20. I did my first 6 months because I got a possession paraphernalia charge.
So this is just possession? Like you got pulled over or?
Yeah, it was possession. They gave me possession. I got, what was it? Maybe it was 5 years. And I did 6 months in county and the rest was probation. It was on paper. But what happened was I got thrown into detox, which was later in my life became like my second home. And that detox is a place where you just, I'm sure you heard of it, where you just, they go, they take all the drunks or the druggies, they throw them in there, let them detox, send them to treatment, IVC them, that's involuntary committal, all that stuff. But I was there and DCI came to talk to me from about that night when I got caught. And what happened was we were sitting at this gas station going towards the valley and this popo came rolling by and he hit a circle and he came back behind us and then he searched the car and he found the light bulb. And whatever, I thought it was just going to be a paraphernalia charge, but what they did is they went and they tested it and it came back 98% pure, that because we still had some stuff in there. And that about a month later, the sheriff's about 1 o'clock in the morning knocked on my door, on my mom's door, and I went to jail. And that was, I think I was 19 maybe, I think.
Were you afraid?
Yeah, dude, I was scared, man. At that point, dude, I was just like, I'm going to go to jail. I remember being in jail, dude, looking at all these old, mean-looking people, big old beards, just hardcore tattoos, just looking like just they kill you for a piece of cornbread, as Eddie Murphy would say. That's just like, mama better bomb me out. Mama better bomb me out. Anyways, I ended up doing 6 months out of that, too.
So when you got out of that and you did your 6 months and you're back on probation, how fast did you get back hitting stuff hard?
Bro, it was relatively quick. It was quick. It was probably within, I don't know if I actually stayed sober. I did good for a year. I became like a line supervisor for the car wash on the line. But I started drinking and doing stuff on the sly back and forth and just hoping that I would never get caught. But anyways, I got off. But by the time I got off, I was already doing dope again. That's when I met my oldest daughter's mom.
So you get out of jail, you meet your first daughter's mom, you're trying to be good. Would you say you're trying to be good?
No.
No.
No, I was just doing what I thought I had to do. Like I had no direction in life. I didn't know where I was going to go in life. It was like the only thing. I remember when I was still at the car wash and I would still be partying and doing dope. I remember just, there was a connection between me and her, and obviously it was dope, but in my connection, I always wanted to be loved. I always wanted to be in a relationship with a woman that I loved and I cared for. So all this stuff was switched on to Amber, and like literally we're just running and doing dope, but we connected and it just started. And that connection, it wasn't like, hey man, let's go out and let's date. It was like literally wham bam, like yay, we're in love. But we weren't. Like, you get what I'm saying? But back then, like, I was just, I remember we were at a homie's house, at his parents' house, and they were out of town. And I remember laying on the bed with Amber and just nothing happened. I just held her the whole night. And like, all I remember walking away from that was like, oh, I am really loved. Like, you know what I mean? But it wasn't that. But that's how lost I was back then. And I continued. We just we continued to do a lot of dope, and I was introduced to the needle with Amber. Back then, it was really, you could take these pills and they were really easy to shoot up. But I, for whatever reason, whatever I was going through, I was always suicidal and depressed during all that time, pretty much my whole life. I was just wanting to check out. So I was like, screw it, dude. I'll shoot up. Show me how to shoot up. Hmm. I remember.
How old are you at this point? 22, 23?
Early 20s. Early 20s.
So you were going, you didn't have any plans, just aimless, heavy drug use. Very. What happened next in your life, man?
I was in and out by that time. I just wasn't till anything big. Here's the thing, like I sucked breaking into houses, right? Like it just sucked for me. Like
you're a trash thief, bro.
I am. Like God always had a hand on, like for real. Like if God's hand wasn't in my life, dude, I'd be like on some Empire stuff right now. He's thank God he made me a dumb criminal. You know what I mean? He was, I'm looking out for you, my boy. I'm looking out for you. You're going to suck at this. Anyway.
That's what they say about gambling. The best thing that could ever happen to you is you lose at the beginning. Yeah. Because then you don't get hooked. Yeah. The best thing that happened to you is you're a trash criminal.
Yeah, but it didn't stop me from trying. It didn't stop me from trying ever. But I just, yeah.
Like you were stealing to finance whatever drug habit you were on.
It was so short-sighted. If, like I said, he had a hand in it. There'd be no reason. It was all to just finance the dope. It would be like whatever I could get my hands on, you just try to get something that wasn't traceable. The PD couldn't trace it, and you just go pawn it or find somebody that wants something. If you were a dealer or whatever, then that was the thing that I would go do. I'd go into a store and I'd just carry stuff out. It was easy. No one's going to stop you. And even if they do, like you just keep going and whatever.
So you got busted around this time for, what was it, breaking and entering?
No, for going into a store. At this time, it was in 2000, whatever. It was going into
2010.
Store. Yeah, somewhere around, because that's when Layla was born, was 2010. So I'd been October something, 2010. I was convicted. I went to prison. Yeah. And it was called aggregated grand theft by receiving stolen property. Within a week's time, I went into a bunch of stores and I got some keyboards, some surround sounds, some DVD players, a couple Dyson ball vacuum cleaners, and they added it all up. And I think that was a new law thing, because back then, if I would have known and got into the law books, I could have beat it, but I didn't. I didn't know any better, and I got a public pretender, and they sent me up. They just did what they did. But that's what I went to. I went to prison for Dyson ball vacuum cleaners. I think both of them were like $500 each, and they changed a law in that at that time, too. Anything 1,000 or more would have been a felony, and I got 5 years. I did 5 years, because I did 2 years in prison for that. I was like, try going to prison, bro, and say, what you in here for? Vacuum cleaners?
So you were 2 years in prison.
Yeah.
And then you went back to county for the last 3 years?
No, I was in prison for 2 years. I was out on bond. Me and Amber got married because we were in arraignment. And she's walking by in stripes. And I'm in stripes. And I'm just like, yeah, we should probably get married. But anyways, so we got married on the phone. We had a pastor marry us on the phone in between the glass. That's how we got married. And then we went to prison. I was in there for 2 years, got out, moved in with my moms, and started raising Layla. And I stayed sober for a minute. Another man, my homie that I ran with, his wife, they both got arrested. And she ended up bonding out to my mom's house, too. And then me and her hooked up, and I stayed sober, though, for 2 years. But anyways, stayed sober for 2 years, started drinking. And then shortly after that, me and Brittany started doing pills again, because that's what we were always addicted to, was opiates. And then went hard, went in the paint, went hard for a year, 2015. And we're talking, like, I never did so much dope in my entire life that was just like, and was just readily there. Like we made a lot of money and we spent a lot of money. But 2015, 2014, Catalea was born. That's my youngest daughter. And shortly after that, relapsed and then hit the ground running. And then about 2015, me and Brittany broke up. I ended up going to treatment in Mitchell, South Dakota. It was a halfway house kind of place where a bunch of people go. And it was a long-term halfway house. And I stayed in Mitchell for about 6 months and did good while I was in the facility. Got out, started living in that hotel life and was working and everything. And the kids would come back and forth. It was, I'm jumping, dude. Catalea, Devin, and Layla. Devin was Brittany's son, would be half-brother to Catalea, but they were all raised together. My mom at this time had guardianship over them because we left. Like, bro, it got so bad. It got so bad after I came back from Mitchell. That's why I came back. I came back from Mitchell because in Mitchell, I just started going. I all the money that I had saved up. I got out of treatment. I was working at Performance Pets. It was like a canning place for dog food, cat food, just whatever. My identity was just completely gone because my identity was in the relationship that I was in and that no longer existed. So my manhood just came crumbling. But anyways, so I'm trying to establish all this. I have kids back home that I need to take care of. Want to get them back. And I just remember drinking and then going to Sioux Falls. Sioux Falls is the biggest city in South Dakota. And I wilded out in Mitchell. I lost my damn mind down there. A lot of meth, there's probably a lot of mixed with basalt and all that stuff too. Anyways, came back to Rapid, lived with my mom for a while, lived with my kids. And this is the end of 2016. Starting into 2017, I was already relapsed again. I met up with, Devin's dad and me were really close homies before. We ended up becoming homies again and stayed brothers after the fact. And it was really crazy. We all met up, me, Brittany, and Devin's dad all met up. And we started staying at the same spot. But I just, there was no coming back from it, man. My last year out there, man, I was just ready to die. I'm all over the place, huh?
No, man, you're good. Okay. We're tracking. What? Let me tell you what I'm hearing.
Okay.
It's a lot of death.
A lot of death.
A lot of drugs.
A lot of
relationships, in and out of relationships. And just seems, it sounds terrible, man.
It sounds terrible. It was, man.
What started the recovery, man?
The actual recovery was Jesus, and that was 2016 to 2017. About July 14th of 2017, I got arrested. I was out on bond. I was literally at this point in time, I was doing so much dope that I thought like the cartel was after us. I thought some of the local clubs were after us. Like, it was all this stuff that was involved in and stuff like that. Which, if you ever read that proverb where a wicked man like runs and he like cowers from everything, right? Because he thinks everything's after to get him, but a righteous man is as bold as a lion. But back then in that death, I was living like that coward wicked man. Like, I was just, and when I did drugs, it would compound that. And I was so far out there, I ended up so out of it. I don't know how to explain it, but I was walking around Rapid trying to, like, the assignment in my mind was I needed to leave Rapid. We needed to meet up and we needed to get out of town because we were all on the run and we needed to get out of there because there was a bunch of legal stuff going on with a bunch of people anyways. And I was on the run too. Not yet.
Who was God in your mind at all during these years? It sounds like probably about 12, 15 years of this. What would you say the amount of years where you're living this kind of life?
And it's roughly, I've been sober for over 4 years now. It'll be 4 years in August since the last time I shot anything up. And since I took a drink, and then shortly a couple months after that, since I smoked or like nicotine or anything like that. So I'm 42. That'd be 38. From 13 to 38, how many ever years that is?
Yeah, 15. No, 13 to 38. That's not 15 years.
That's 20.
25 years.
Straight up junkie from the early 20s to 38. God, I did read the Bible when I was
it's 23 years for the smart people that were like, these guys don't know what they're talking about. 23 years.
Hey man, I got a GED, all right? Leave me alone.
23 years of running. And so God was like, you wanted to read your Bible? Like when you were in prison, would you read your Bible?
I did, man. I read my Bible in prison. I read all the way through it. Did I understand it? No. I mean, I had run-ins. I remember back in my 20s when I did 13 months in county, I was just going back to a time when I was in my cell. I was like this homie that I was, because they'd shove me down into medium max because I was always act stupid when I was in there. Like, there was, like, I'd say I got acquainted with them. Like, I got the word did some stuff in there. I didn't hold on to it. I don't know why. I just wasn't there. I didn't know. I don't know, man. I can't answer it, but it did something, because I don't think, like, he says, what is it? God says, like, he sends out his word and his word doesn't come back void. I'm living testimony of that right now. It didn't come back void. It just didn't happen then. You know what I'm saying?
For sure.
It's happened now, and it's continuing to grow now. That's what's happening. He didn't ever give up. It was nothing that I could ever undo. I see that now, that I could ever undo anything that I ever did that would ever push me away from him, because he was always there. I see that now.
So talk to me about this. When is it, 2018 or 2019, when you start your real recovery? And what was the catalyst?
It'd be 2017, October 31st. I was took off my meds in county because I was snorting them. So they took me away from my meds. I got put on like a bunch of psych meds and stuff. I remember being like, this is always so cool because it reminds me of that song, like, return to me the joy of my salvation. Because this is what it was. Like, I was always acquainted with God. But like, when I was in county this last time in 2017, like, he literally just, not audibly, I didn't hear, but like, it was just like, our spirit was just like, stop running. And I remember being so scared to take this leap of faith to just follow him, because any other time I did, I would either, and I didn't know the terms that I know now. I'd go ultra legalistic to the point of, it drove me crazy, because I had run-ins ever since I was little, like, 17, 18, being reunited with my dad and doing studies down there. And my auntie would send me these Bible studies and it was just, I could never live up to it. And I just went completely crazy. It didn't make sense. So I was scared. I was scared that there was this, I just don't think I knew how good he was. So I was scared that I wouldn't be able to live up to this idea of what he wanted me to be. But I was willing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was willing. I was like, yes, Jesus, I am here. I'll roll with you. We're going to take it slow. And literally, I was in medium max. I was in cell block 3. And at this particular time, they're revamping the system. So there was no programs. It was really hard to get out of, to go to like religious programs or anything like that. So what I got was a New Testament, one of those Gideon New Testament. I still have it. It's in my car. I was going to bring it in here. But anyways, it's actually where I drew that proverb verse of a coward or a wicked man keeps on running from stuff, but a righteous man is as bold as a lion. Anyways, it was New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Gideon Bible, and that's all I had. And then whoever would throw any religious material out on the counter, I'd grab it. And then I'd write to these places, and then I would start getting the letters myself, getting the newsletters and all this stuff from these institutions or these ministries or whatever they were. And bro, all I had was time. That's all I did. I spent time with God. That's it. I would read Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, like whatever the day of the month it was is the one I'd read. I'd read, go over the Gospels. I would have correspondent paper, inmate court, and I would just write verses out. The first verse I ever memorized was, I think it's John 16:33. It was actually the first one that my five-year-old daughter memorized when I got out. Took her like 5 minutes, took me like 20 times writing it on a piece of paper to remember. But she did it in five.
What is it, John 16?
It's, I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world there will be tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And that's always meant like, bro, like, he's my peace. Hmm. And that was like one of my favorite verses. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And then, yeah, I remember Layla getting it. They were on fire when I got out. I would start reading my Bible with these two little 5-6-year-olds or whatever, how old they were when I got out.
When you get out, you still have, like, you still want to have that connection with God.
Oh, bro. Okay. In county, my relationship with him was kicked off. It was solidified. It was like, I'm following you. Like, I ain't going nowhere. I'm following you. I'm getting out. I'm following you. Like, this, like, you have me. I love you. I'm going to follow you. And I just learned, and I was ready to get out. I was just ready. I was ready to do whatever, wherever he led me to go, I was willing to go. And that was, there was this place called Celebrate Recovery. That at this time, my mom was going to this place called Fountain Springs. And they do Celebrate Recovery every Friday nights. And that became part of my thing. I wouldn't shut up about Jesus when I got out. I just wouldn't. Did I know exactly what all I was saying? I was like, maybe I didn't, but I knew that he was good. And I knew that he changed my life, and I knew that he gave me life. I knew that. Mm-hmm. So if I was sitting next to you, I'd be reading my Bible. I'd be like, how you doing? And I start talking to you. And whether you wanted to hear it or not, I'm like, dude, this is what happened. Because it was that matter of fact to me. You know what I'm saying?
For sure.
And that was amazing. Like, I got hooked up with a bunch of folk that were out there doing things. Like, they don't believe what I believe now on certain things, on certain doctrines or whatnot. But the love and the, like, dude, like, we would go, this homie, this guy that I knew, met, he became a brother. We'd go to the mission. And I can't sing, but he can sing. He got a guitar, he can sing. And I'd go to the mission with him, and literally Saturday nights, there's this little like chaplain area in the back at the mission. And he literally just bust out like whatever. I think at that time, remember that Micah Tyler song, Come and Be Different With Me? I don't know what other, because I'm still not like big on knowing the names of the Christian artists out there, but you play the song and then I'll get it. You know what I'm saying? But he would do that, and like, I would be able to sing, and I'd be able to conversate with all these other people that lived the same way as I was living or have been living. Mm-hmm. I've lived at the mission. I've done all that stuff. And we just didn't stop. And I was going to Fountain Springs, and then my dad was going to the Rapid City Seventh-day Adventist Church where I go to now. And I was learning so much more stuff. I was involved with a group called Mighty Men, which we'd meet Mondays, and we'd just go over the Bible. I remember literally we prayed over getting a job that I have. And there's no way a person like me should ever have had a job or get a good job right out the gate. I don't have no college degree, no nothing. And I'm literally having to, at this time, you were lucky if you were going to make $12 an hour, right? We prayed over this job. And at this time, I'm going to this moral recognition therapy, or maybe it was aftercare. Either or, they both bleed together. And I have to do it. I had to do it for jail. And I remember being in treatment. And I remember the exercise that they were trying to do. They were trying to build up to the alternative to, like, how would you handle disappointment? And I was so confident that I was going to get this job because I prayed to my father, and my father was going to give it to me because we prayed over it. Like, I was so confident. Like, I was like, I'm not going to do this. Like, I'm going to get the job. Like, you don't understand. I'm going to get the job. Mm-hmm. I got the job. Mm. And she ended up, that counselor ended up giving me a part of her testimony, which I got was really cool. She literally, after class one day, she told me that she's a believer, and that how she came to believe is she prayed to God to ask him if he was real, that he would reveal himself to her. And he did in a dream. Like, he did it. I think she said she seen him or talked to him in a dream or something like that. And that was what solidified her. That was her calling. Dude, I got to witness so many people's stuff like that. I don't know. It blows my mind. Well, anyways, I rambled a lot there. I told you, but that's
You kept on going on that train, and you were just, you knew God had changed your life.
He already did. Bro, I got out and I relapsed for about a month. I started drinking, but I did some heroin and stuff again. My kids, Layla, she can remember this. She could tell you about it because she heard me death rattle in the bathroom. I got a DUI. I remember my DUI. I was talking to the pastor that baptized me. I was on the phone with him, drunker than drunk. And that's the last thing I remember, just bawling. And he's like talking about Jeremiah or something like that. And I don't remember what it was about. But I got out from that and I seen what I was doing. And at this time, my concept of following God was like, I had to get it right. I had to be right to get it. I didn't want to go back to the drugs. And each time there were any relapse that happened, normally like back in the past, like I wouldn't be talking to you right now. I'd either be in prison or I'd be dead. Mm-hmm. I would probably be in prison or I'd be in a treatment center somewhere. But he was patient, man. Golly, he was patient. Just remembering that stuff it feels good. Knowing that he had me like that, you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. So you keep on going. When the pandemic hit, what were you up to? Where were
that
you?
Because
I remember a while ago when you and I were talking, you said you'd gotten crazy legalistic right before freedom.
Oh, right before freedom, I did, dude. I came in, because I learned that, and I don't want to, like, I'm not going to knock it or anything, but I learned what was called the Sabbath truth. And I went really hard in the paint. And I think that has to do with, since I live so, like, free, like, what I mean, like, I live so, like, the other way that
reckless.
I came in, that I had this structure. And I came in to the Adventist church with 25 lesson, it is written, lesson plan pamphlets. Mm-hmm. And they were pretty much fill in the blank kind of things. And I would go over them and I would learn all these amazing truths that like that made sense from the Reformation, what happened, and like all these different things that like, yeah, that makes sense. And they pointed out how it made sense. And then I started following a bunch of like present truth, like far present truth things of the 144. And I don't understand any of it, man. But I was on board because I would be able to hear something that sounded good and I'd be able to roll with it. Instead of just being like, yo, let's go read about it and find out if I can connect the dots that way. Does that make sense?
Sure. And was the discipline and the structure, was it a welcome to you because you had lived such an undisciplined life before that?
It was. It really was. Like, I remember the first time I stopped eating bacon. And you're going to laugh at me, but literally, I was on an argument with my dad. It was after Sabbath. I was like, nah, fool, I'm going to eat bacon cheeseburgers till the day I die. And like, I don't care. You can. It doesn't matter. It's just, it's my mindset. Until people walk me through this stuff of seeing some things, I went way out there. I remember trying to, anybody that I knew that when I found these truths, no matter, I didn't do it in love. I did it in wanting to be like I would gear up in my mind how I'd win an argument with somebody. Like in my mind, like it even got to the point to where there'd be some beliefs in my mind. If you didn't know, like you have the Bible to read it and you didn't know it. So that's on you. So you're probably going, to hell. You're probably going to hell. Like how? Really? Like, really? No, dude. No. No.
But that's the kind of energy you had.
That's the kind of energy that I had. And I went really hard that way. And I didn't really even know that I went actually knew it or believe it, because I was just regurgitating what was being taught to me via YouTube ministers or ministries, that they had these doctorates in theology degrees and they used these $30 words, man, that I had to look up, but it sounded right. It connected the dots. And I was just like, huh. I don't think, like, honestly, I don't think some of it is, but my take on it, I pushed people in the category of a black and white category, and I misinterpreted it a lot. And I think that has to do with just had someone in Freedom took me down Freedom, which I was closer to Freedom. I know I was closer to Freedom when I was in jail than when I first got out of jail, than when I came into the church that I'm in now. And then I learned the things, and it wasn't, no one was teaching it. No one like here was like actually like pushing this agenda of learning these hard things and telling me to go out and like chastise the world because they're not doing it right. It was my own take on things that I was looking up online and studying. You get what I'm saying?
Oh, for sure.
And if I would have known the whole, like Romans, no one, like when we studied Romans, like I remember when I first studied Romans, when I came in here, I'd always read the Bible to fit how it was going to fit the Ten Commandments. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I had to make the Bible fit what it was saying, but it would not be saying what it was saying. One thing would be like, we're not under the law. But I understand that now to be, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I understand like I'm not under the condemnation that the law brings. The law is good, but I'm not underneath the condemnation. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, you're not under the law, period. It's not that you're just not under the condemnation of the law, because being under the law means that the law is highlighting an area of your life that it needs to highlight. You're actually under grace, mm-hmm. which allows you to live out the righteousness that the law required but could never give you. So being under the law means that you're in the flesh. Being in the flesh means you're under the law. Because you are under grace, because you actually have righteousness, you are no longer under the law. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Do you need to take that, bro?
Yeah, it's my youngest daughter.
Take it, dude.
Hello? Hello? Yeah. Good deal. Yeah, I will do that. Good job. Thank you. Thank you. Love you. Bye. That was my youngest, Catalea, and we were cleaning. Like, I think I talked to you before I headed over here. We were cleaning, and I had the Wi-Fi paused, so there would be, like, no distractions, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So they finished doing that. That's what that was. That was an important message that just interrupted us. can you unpause the Wi-Fi?
That's all like, good.
Yeah, the Wi-Fi is unpaused. So
when did Freedom start to come around? What happened that led you to start to understand your relationship to sin?
It was when it was introduced to me. Okay, I had a problem with LUST, as everybody likes to put it, and I couldn't get out of that cycle, man. I couldn't, like so many people that have been on the podcast, like, and it's actually a kind of a big thing anyways, just, but I couldn't get out of that cycle. I think I was introduced to this book, Every Man's Battle, from my previous pastor, which was really cool. Like, his heart was like there. I was reading that. It made sense. I wasn't married, but you know what? It made sense. I literally sought out counseling, a Christian counselor with the notebook, and then they followed the criteria of Celebrate Recovery, of abstaining or getting victory that way. Mm-hmm. And that's how I came upon LRT.
So a brother in Christ was like, yo,
yeah, a brother,
you need to check this out.
Yeah.
He was what, like, year, yeah, was this when he said this?
But two-ish years ago, okay?
Two-ish, right? Years ago.
Two-ish years ago.
You start watching it. What are you getting from it when you start watching it?
I'm getting a bunch of, like, jaw-dropping, like, what? Like, what do you mean? Like, I'm not, like, and dude, Jonathan's just like, and I'm like, I'm paying attention because that's a thing that I learned from, like, in junior high. Like, someone talks fast, you have to pay attention. Or you talk so fast that you leave them in the dust and they can't pay attention. But that's what I could pause and I could go back. And it made sense. Like, the craziest thing that, like, sticking out to my mind right now was, like, the freedom part of when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, were they free or were they still slaves? And that was an aha moment for me. I believed, like, you had to, there was a methodology to be forgiven. And this comes into my own thoughts, like, even when quitting the smoking and stuff like that, because I'd go back to smoking and chewing every now and then. I would literally believe that my prayers to God were an abomination and he wasn't hearing me because I was in open rebellion against him. Hmm. Okay. I didn't get the I didn't get that part of being free from sin. I didn't understand it. But it seemed plausible. It seemed plausible because, like, when he made that analogy out of Egypt, slave or not slave, and then the cross, were you free? Like, you know what I mean? That's where it hit. I did a lot of, I even watched that with my daughters. I watched a lot of it. And then I got on
Get on the Friday night Bible study first? When did I meet you?
It had either been Friday or Thursday. I was on them every now and then, and I would get it, but I wouldn't get it. Like, I couldn't understand coming onto the Bible study with having the week that I slipped into the porns or something like that, or I lost my temper or whatever it was. And then I couldn't equate, that's not me, it was me. How do I come to a Bible study and talk about the goodness of God or whatever, but this is what I was going for? You know what I mean? So I sit and listen a lot. Even now, if I'm on a study, I'll listen a lot because it's pretty good to listen. But anyways.
But stuff was slowly start. What would you say is the first thing that clicked for you that you were like, okay, this is true about me for sure?
It started to hit. It was summertime. I remember I was an apprentice for an electrician. And I was cutting up some wood pallets, making some extra hours. Anyways, and I was listening to DTL, and it was Joe Moultrie's podcast. And I got to back up. Because literally when I was listening to the DTL and Chris Whitmore, I was down in Spearfish working at this bank, just had the headphones in, because at that time I was working for someone that would let you do that and have them in as you're working. And the moment he was talking about where Jesus was, like, he was up there and he was just like, I just want Jesus. Or he was just like, I just want Jesus. And then there's this guy in the background, and then he was like, Jesus was just like, he's mine. He's mine. The minute that hit, like, I'm getting goosebumps right now. The minute that hit, that moment, because as he was talking that, that's how I felt. That's what I felt. I felt like Jesus was like using his story to reach in and be like, dude, you're mine. Quit trying to strive. And I'm like, I'm hooting and hollering at my job site. I'm like, ooh. It was good. And you know what I'm talking about? You know what story I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And you asked, when did it start? What
was the main things that started clicking in?
After that, I was on the phone with Joel, and I just got out of a psychologist or whichever one is, therapist or whatever. I was going to see them, and I got out, and we started talking about Hebrews, and I think it's 10:14, where he said something like, he's died once and for all of our sins. He's made perfect those who are being sanctified. Mm-hmm. And I think he read it in the NASB version, where it's like, you have been made perfect. And then, like, first person, that, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You've been made perfect. You were perfect. It started hitting then. And it's just been like, I wasn't like the lights hit and I was just like, oh, I get it, because I didn't. I'm still growing. You get what I'm saying?
For sure.
But that was a catalyst, because there was a disconnect because I would still go back to the former patterns of ignorance. And I think I talked to you shortly in that time too, and like, you pretty much just told me, like, what's up? I was like, are you waking up in the morning and thanking God for your righteousness? Are you living like that? Like, you're not doing that, are you? And I'm like, no, I'm not, because I wasn't spending time with God in the secret place, and I don't think I grasped it, man. You know what I mean?
Yeah, man. But I think you had a place for all of this to land. Like, you were ready, because the legalism that you were living in after you came back, that wasn't effective.
No, man, it was condemnatory. There was no life in it. I could throw out all the movies. I could throw out all the books. I could throw out all the stuff that I needed to do that would cleanse my body to where I would live this perfect life and I'd be this vessel so I can get that first class ticket to Jesus to when he comes back. It never changed anything. You get what I'm saying? They never produced change. None of it produced change. It went back to the basics, and the basics is this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I don't know where I went from jail to the moment of desertness to back to life again. I don't know if that makes sense, if that makes sense to anybody even listening. It makes sense to me because I'm living in that life now. Like I don't, there was not too long ago, I took a hike and I literally talked to God. I was just calmed. And it's something that I revert back to. He knows my mind. He knows it. He knows that how I think, where I think, and whichever 115 million different fractured tributaries that it goes in, he knows. And he can always bring me back to, he's pleased with me. I claim that night that I was covered by his robe. I'm covered by Yeshua, Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's his robe's mine. Uh-huh. And that I remember saying that in the dark because I had night hiked back out of the thing. Like I literally have authority within me. Not because I have it, but because I do have it, but he gave it to me because of who he is. I can say to a spirit of depression or lust that it has no room here. You know what I'm saying? I can tell to kick rocks. And it's not what I feel. And that's the thing where the enemy likes to trip me up on, man. Because if it goes into feeling, sometimes I will wallow in that, dude. I will wallow in that. And then it takes a God smack to get me back up out of it.
If we let our feelings take control, watch out now. There's no end to what could happen. And to let our feelings be informed by truth rather than the truth be informed by our feelings, right?
That's like even when you, or when I realize that, there's still that whisper sometimes, is that really that true? Get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But it is. If I read the word and it says that I am something, then how do I don't, like sometimes I have to tell the enemy to stop a lot, man, because I overanalyze things and then I get in my feels and then it's all whatever. This week was hard.
Sure.
This week was was hard because I was in my fillers. Last month or whatever, I think it was, I've been off work for about a month and it didn't start off bad. It started off good. I had a bunch of homies up here. Like we did stuff. We started working out, doing all these things, spending time. And I went to a psychiatrist. They diagnosed me with bipolar 2, and I don't really know what all that means. And that's what they, a year ago, they thought that too. And I was like, no, I'm against that. I'm against that label. You get what I'm saying?
Sure, I do. Yeah.
Because that's a stigma. I'm like, I don't want that. I don't want that. And it's because I can go so deep in these holes of emotion that I literally can just sit there. And I know that I'm loved. I know that I do love. But for whatever reason, like this week I was thinking like, man, I need, like when David was like being that little bard for Saul, when the spirit would be removed from Saul and then David would have to come in and play him a song to cheer him up. I'm like, that's not God, dude. You know what I mean? That's not, God's not doing that to me. God's not making me feel like that. God is, no matter what, God is, I don't know if I'm even making sense right now.
Well, he doesn't want you to be afraid and your identity, like there, you don't need to resist this diagnosis. This diagnosis isn't who you are. Don't think about it too much. If it means like this has been some of the things that you've been doing or the way your mind has been working, okay.
Yeah.
But you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind to the fact that
that's it.
You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are whole and complete in him. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, that is who you are. And I remember, like, the talks that we've had, and you guys invited me out here, and I think it was really funny, one thing that you said. You were so on fire, and I think I've just seen this fire in you the last 6 months. And you wanted to get me out there. You said it was easier to move dope than to get me to come out to speak in South Dakota.
Oh, God.
And that had me cracking up, man.
Hey, it's the truth, though. It'd be easier to go sell a bag than it was to get you to come speak some gospel within our own...
But the truth is, you've been on fire, and you've been going after this thing, but you've been living a certain way for almost 40 years.
Yeah.
And as you're patient with yourself and you're renewing your mind, I've just seen your foundation becoming more solid and more solid, right? Like, I know you know that this thing is your life, right?
Yeah, it's like, I'm not turning back, bro. What's that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. Yeah, I ain't turning back, man.
And this is it. And freedom is it. Freedom from sin. He came to free you from all of that stuff, and he has in Jesus Christ, right?
He has.
So those two things are true. Like, you're never going anywhere, and he already freed you. So all of this stuff in the meantime, in between time, as you're walking it out and you're learning, hey, man, like, you're just learning. You're just growing. You're growing up into him. And while it might not feel good to get a diagnosis or... Man, don't let that take your peace.
It's not took, bro. It's not took. It's just, yeah, it's not took. I just don't know how to, I don't know how to feel about it right yet. Like, you know what I'm saying?
Don't even worry about it.
I'm not. He will, I believe he's putting things in my life. He's allowing me a way to go process something because he knows what works in my head, and he's going to allow something to where it's going to click to where I become, to where I walk and what he's called me to actually do.
Yeah.
But these are the foundations. Like, I hope that made sense, man, because it made sense in my mind.
There's a verse, man, that says, he will keep thee in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee.
Yeah.
Isaiah, I don't know, like 55:3. And that's the thing, man. Let's set our minds, bro.
Yeah.
Let's set our minds on what is true about us. And it's true about you because... The Bible says it, man. It's not true about you because you're not bipolar. It's not true about you because whatever. It's true about you because it is. And so we set our mind on the facts. You, dog, you're a beautiful person, man. The first time I met you, you just came in the door. You had all of this energy. And it's just love. You want to love people.
Yeah, man.
And you do. And I felt that. And I think everybody in that community, you're trusted in that community. You're trusted. And that means a lot, right?
Heck,
to be trusted like that.
6 years ago, man, I wasn't trying to rob these people.
That's crazy. As you're describing this whole life, I don't see that guy. That guy doesn't exist, first of all.
No.
And I can't even imagine him because of what I know and who I know you to be now. I would trust you. I would trust you with anything because I know your heart, man. I know you've been transformed. And so that's what's true about you, right?
That is what's true about that. That is what's true about me, man. That is.
You could take it to the bank. And when I went out there, you're inviting all of these people
to hear
the gospel.
Yeah.
And it's not because you felt bad about it. It's just you're like, you wanted them to hear it.
No. Like, why would you feel bad about it? Why would you feel bad about it?
Because some people feel like they have to, like, preaching the gospel is like community service hours. Like, you have to get so many.
To sign up by like, the PO. So you
yeah, so when Jesus said that thing in Matthew, that you could be under, you could come in under that, you're like, okay, I did feed the poor. I talked to this certain amount of people.
Yeah.
And they feel like they have to get that done so that they can feel okay.
Because it becomes duty, though. It doesn't become, that's another form of, I learned. That's another form of legalistic. Yeah. No, because you start doing stuff because you think you have to because you're going to earn it or whatever. But no, that's the one thing Holy Spirit literally heals alive. There was a Christian concert. You know that? Can I say this real quick?
Sure.
Two weeks ago, there was a Hills Alive concert. There's like, they put on a bunch of Christian bands. They come out here and they do this. It's free for the public. Anyways, I was there Sunday morning, went really early, met up with my stepdad. We put up some canopies. And as I was there and I was worshiping with Father, it was just peaceful. But long story short, I ran into a homie that I was in prison with, that I was in a halfway house with, that I just know. And he didn't look good. He looked pretty bad. He was walking with this chick and this little kid that I think is the chick's little kid. Anyways, this little kid had a Spider-Man face painted on from the day before, because there was a face painting ministry there. They're walking. She's agitated. This little kid comes running up to me, pokes me in the belly, dude, and is pointing at his bottom lip, and he's looking up at me. And so I'm like, "What's up, dude? What's going on? Did you lose a tooth?" And he's, "Yeah." And can you see all this sparkle in his eyes? Like, he's just full of this life, right? Full of this life. So I asked my homie, I'm like, "Where are you guys going?" And he whips out, like, I have to add this because he was so excited about it. He whips out this like clear container full of a dollar bill or some change, and like the tooth fairy visited him, and he was just like, "Yeah." Anyways, asked where he was, where they were going, and they were going to go get some breakfast. And it's a ministry that puts on breakfast for folk that are less privileged than others. And as I was walking back to go back, and just, I hit this bridge and I was wrecked. I was wrecked because for probably over a year, he's put stuff on me. And even since I got out of jail, he put stuff on me. And I just didn't know that I could do what I was going to do, that I was meant to just start doing instead of waiting for people to do things with, but just start doing and he'll provide. I didn't know this. I'm on this bridge and I'm bawling and I'm praying to him. I'm like, "I know you want me to do something, but what do I do? I don't know what to do, Father. What do I do? Don't remove this burden from my heart." That weekend, later that Sunday, I run into a homie named Robert that I did. That was the mission with doing the guitar singing, and he wanted me to meet someone. And then this other homie that our circles ran in the same circles and stuff growing up, like we know each other and everything. And we're at this Gaga ball is. Mm-mm. It's like where they like jump in this pit and they're like hitting this ball back and forth. And I guess if it hits the legs, you're out. Okay. I don't know, man. It looked like a bunch of Christian mafia stuff. Anyways, so David comes up beside me. He's like, "Yeah, man, I thought there was like a fight going on out here." And I was like, "No, we were talking." And I'm just going to tell you how cool Spirit is. Like, that prayer that went out was already answered that Sunday. It wasn't until 5 days later on a Friday. I was in the parking lot of our church here. And I call him. Because I find out where this ministry is at, and it's at the bottom of this other church downtown where they provide breakfast for the homeless and people. And then anyways, I ask him, I'm like, "Dude, I know you guys probably got a team, but this is probably at your home church. Like, kid, is there any way that I could come help out?" He was like, "Brother, man, praise God. Holy Spirit must be moving, because we are shorthanded. We went from doing it every Sunday morning to every other Sunday morning." And I guess, like, with that, what I'm trying to say is, man, he's not finished. And he's not finished with me, because I don't have to try to fit in anywhere like I was doing for a long time within my own church and stuff like that. Because let's face it, there's not a lot of convicts running around here. And if they are, they're already way older than me, that like they're like either lost the ability to, like, we haven't connected yet. Like, I mm-hmm. haven't seen them, but get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So I would try to fit in. And this moment, like, this just reassurance of what just happened is like, "I've been here the whole time. Like, I got you. I have a purpose for you, bro. I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for you that only you are going to be able to fulfill." Mm. And did you get what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And I felt in that moment, like when that hit off in the parking lot and I was talking to David, like, I couldn't stop talking about it, dude. Like, I'm calling people, telling them what happened. This is the night that I got to do Vespers, so I got to throw that in there. It was great. And this weekend was going to start that. And I really, the stuff like that just lets me know, man, that's the Godsmack. That's the, like, "Bro, I have you." You get what I'm saying?
Man, you're built for a specific purpose, bro. And it's people. You love people. You're so good with people. You're generous with your time, with your finances, with whatever. You're just generous. You want to go and you want to help feed people that, like, why is that burden on your heart? Because you're built for it, man. And so you're just, this is what's going to be here. Your life is going to be like this, man.
It's going to be good.
It is good, right?
Yeah.
Let me ask you this as we wrap it up, man. If we can go back 21 years and you run into this kid who is doing his first real kind of time on some vacuum cleaners. And you get to run into this guy and he can't really love because he needs so much. There's all this weird stuff. His life is mixed up because just a bunch of stuff. If you get to pull that guy close, what would you tell that guy? This sweet kid who barking up the wrong tree for all of his answers. What would you tell him?
I'd tell that brother, you're okay. I'd tell him you're okay. You're not dirty. You're not disposable. That you are loved. That you're going to do great things. Not because you're going to, you know what I'm saying? You're just going to do good things. You're going to have two beautiful daughters that you've been gifted. I almost just lost it. Because sometimes when I think of that kid, man. Yeah. Anybody out there like that is either like believing that about themselves or has a similar thing to that. That's just, I just imagine the father wrapping their arms around. That's what I would do to him. I would just wrap, if you let me wrap my arms around him and I, like, you know what I'm saying? I would just hold him and tell him that he's loved. That he's completely loved and that it's okay. Let all that stuff out. Just let it go, bro. You got a father in heaven that loves you, and you may not want to hear that. You may not even understand that, but I'm not talking out the side of my neck. I would hold him, dude. I would completely hold him, and I would let that young man just wild out. Just let it drop. You know what I'm saying?
Man, your ministry, as you go forward, you're going to be able to reach people that I can't reach. And they're going to reach people that you can't reach. But still, those people that you need to reach, they need to be reached. And so my nets are down and your nets are down and Kelly's nets are down and Annabelle's nets are down. We're going to get some fish, right?
Oh, yeah.
And your nets are down, bro. And I see that your nets are down. And I love it, man. I love your heart, and you're a blessing, and you're a testimony that God has loved you real well.
It is. It's beautiful. I gotta give it shout out to Thursday night. Shout out to Thursday night. If you're gonna listen to this, you know who you are. I was gonna embarrass Marla. I was too, but I won't. I won't, Marla. You know what I'm talking about. You'll chuckle. Anyways. Yeah, no, those people that you mentioned, Annabelle, Kelly, yeah, man, Mindy, you remember Mindy?
She's the best.
Yeah, huge, and if I'm not forgetting anybody, I'm just like, yeah, man, they've been a big support in my corner, got a lot of love at this place. He gave me a family, bro.
Aaron, man, thank you so much for coming on here and sharing your story. You've really been loved, my man.
Yeah, all right.
All right.
Are we good?
We're good.
We're good. We are good. As I think the first time I heard, I think it was some chick with Justin. You're a good tree. You're a good tree. She checked this out. Even when I wake up in the mornings, I would get my kids. My youngest, she would always give me the side eye, but I'd be like, you're a good tree. And lift up our arms and take a big breath and lift up the arms and say, you're a good tree. It's just cheesy. I'm cheesy, man.
You're a dad, bro.
Yeah, it's all right.
All right. Thanks, man. Yep. I really love to hear Aaron's heart. And what I love about his heart is that even though he's gone through all of this crazy stuff, and I mean, he did some time. He did a couple bids, you know, and it wasn't just as easy as the first day you come in and the last day you go out. No, he did some time, but none of that is, it seems like, is the main highlight of his story. It's that God has saved him. And if you're struggling with this, like you think that you've done something too far or gone too far, I just want to encourage you in the gospel. And one of the things that we have, if you're struggling, you want to know, how is it possible that Aaron can receive that? It's the gospel that he heard that changed his life. You want to go to lovereality.org and start with wave one. Start with the first video, Freedom from Sin. Start there. But if you're in that place right now and you're struggling, just repeat this prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me when I was against you. Thank you for dying and shedding your blood for me while I was a sinner. And because the Bible says that your blood has healed me and forgiven me, even though I'm struggling right now, I receive that by faith, that I am loved and I am forgiven. While I may not feel it right now, I know it is true because you have said that it's true. And I pray and believe this in Jesus' name.
Time I lay it down, you take it. I feel it.